let's get caught up on all things politics. Who better?
Well, Wilfred, the news came political. After
there are new hurdles involving the vaccine rollout with questions about final distribution to Americans.
On Sunday, Ariana Grande nearly broke the internet and announced a relief package in a last-second cliffhanger after bringing the country.
There are some things that are going to show you some political
tonight, millions head home after finding the news to see you.
What a year it's been. Will things improve? We want to believe that life will simply have to be better than it has been. However, the Word of God teaches us that hope is only found in one source, Jesus. 1 Peter teaches us to set our hope fully on the grace of God. Through Jesus Christ, we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Realistic hope that will transform the way we live.
Hello, church. Welcome. Thanks for joining us this weekend. My name is Josh Whitney. I'm one of the pastors. We are continuing our study of 1 Peter, and happy Valentine's Day weekend to everyone. You're into that. I'm not going down that rabbit trail. All right. This is part 7. We're going to talk about the Christian and their government. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, probably 13 through 17. Grab your Bible, grab your handout. There's some fill in the blanks there. There's some discussion questions that you could go over in small group or with friends. So I want to start with a story. So obviously this is Abraham Lincoln on the right. He's the 16th president of the United States, one of our greatest presidents, arguably. On the left, that's Edwin Stanton. He was a contemporary of President Lincoln. Lincoln won the divisive Republican primary. The Republican Party had just formed as the anti-slavery party. And Lincoln had a number of critics who said some really mean things about him, including the guy on the left, Edwin Stanton. For example, Stanton called Lincoln a gorilla. Another time, Stanton said, "Where did this long-armed creature come from, and what can he be expected to do?" Another time, Stanton wrote, "There is no sign of intelligence with Lincoln. What but disgrace and disaster can happen?" And then this is the final quote by Stanton about Lincoln. He said, "The imbecility of this administration culminated in catastrophe. National disgrace are to be added as a result of Lincoln running the country." So clearly, Stanton was not a big fan of Lincoln, and he let everybody know it. But the more important question is, how did Lincoln handle this criticism, this verbal assault? How did he respond? We're going to come back to that story. So you remember, the book of 1 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter around 64 AD, written to Christians who were undergoing significant trials and persecution for their faith, persecution that came at the hand of the Emperor Nero. So I want to rewind one verse to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. This is the verse that Mac covered last week. I really appreciated Mac's teaching. He talked about how Jesus is the cornerstone and Jesus is in the house. Amen? Amen. So we'll go back one verse to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 from last week. "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So keep your conduct among non-Christians honorable. In our country, in our jobs, with our family, with our neighbors, at school, keep your relationships honorable. That word honorable means beautiful, attractive, and winsome. So look at where Peter's going to go the next few weeks. We've broken it down. So tonight, today, this weekend, 2:13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Then next week, 2:18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. Talking about your attitude at work. And then in 2 weeks, we're going to go 3:1 and 3:7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your husbands, and husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. So that's where we're going. What does honorable conduct look like in our society, in our country, at our job, and in our marriage? And like Mac talked about last week, we have to let our light shine. Because look at the second half of verse 12 again. That they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Do you see the evangelistic power of good conduct? It's either going to lead to people's salvation or their condemnation. Somebody is mean to you, they mistreat you, they yell at you, they're a jerk, they treat you unjustly. This verse says we're to respond in such a beautiful, winsome way that it will lead to their salvation or their condemnation. I've had different Christians tell me over the years how they remember before they became a believer, there was a Christian in their life, and they saw a situation where that Christian was mistreated, and it was an incredible example to them. It had a big impact on them. But then there will be other people that they see how the believers react to adversity or injustice, and they ignore it, and it will be to their condemnation. You know, our world is becoming increasingly hostile to Christianity, the Bible, our faith. Christians have many responses. These are ungodly responses to hostility. Some go, we need to water down the truth. Others say we need to fight back. And other Christians say we need to run away. We need to flight. We need to get out of here. Those are not biblical. But some Christians go, man, we're catching all this flack. We just need to quit preaching on certain parts of the Bible. That'll reduce our hostility. Other Christians are like, no, we got to defend ourselves. We got to stand up against them. And other Christians go, let's go run away and hide in our monastery or something. But these are not biblical options. Peter is laying out an alternative. Keep your conduct honorable, beautiful, winsome, attractive. I've been tested in obeying this verse many times in the past year, in the past few weeks. People say, do, write mean things, mean-spirited things about myself, my family, our church. And I go through all of those. I'm like, if we just tone down the message a little bit, we wouldn't get all this flack. Or maybe we need to stand up and defend ourselves. Or maybe we should just run away. This might be the hardest doctrine that Jesus asks us to obey. That in the face of evil, in the face of hostility and adversaries, that we respond with love and kindness and treat people better than they deserve. This may be submission to enemies, submission to people that are mistreating us. This may be the hardest thing that Jesus asked us to do. So Peter is going to exhort these Christians being persecuted. We need to live lives of goodness in our work, in our community, and even in our marriages, in our family. I love this quote by Donald McGavran. He was a missionary to India. He's talking about how we should respond to hostility. He said, I am a better son than I was before. Like he got saved. I'm a better father than I was before. I'm a better husband than I was before. I love you more than I used to. You can hate me, but I will not hate you. You can exclude me, but I will include you. You can force me out of our house, but I will just get a house across the street. That is supernatural. That shines like a light in our darkening world, and that's what we're called to do. This may be the hardest thing that Jesus asks us to do as Christians, to be humble, to submit to those who mistreat us, to be kind to our enemies, to respond to evil with love. That's your first fill in the blank on the handout. As Christians, we fight evil with God's love and goodness. Again, normal human response is to fight, to defend yourself, or to lash out, to run away, to abandon God's word, but it is supernatural to respond with God's love. But it is super hard. This may be the most powerful tool God has given us to show people Christ. So let's move into our verses 13 and 14. That was all set up. So, verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Let's break this down. So that phrase, be subject to, it means submit. In other translations, here's the Greek word. It's a military term meaning to place under, to rank under, to obey, to put yourself in subjection to. So it's a military term where a soldier would submit to their commanding officer. And again, we cannot forget the historical context. Nero rules the Roman Empire. He is blaming the Christians for the burning of Rome. He's feeding Christians to wild animals. He's lighting them on fire as human torches. There's accounts of Christians being ripped apart by horses. Believers are losing their jobs, their homes, their family. They're going to jail. In that context, Peter has the Holy Spirit-inspired audacity to tell these Christians, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. So on a national level, it doesn't matter if you voted for or liked President Bush, President Clinton, President Bush, President Obama, President Trump, or President Biden. Our default position as Christians should be submission to them and every human institution. Again, like a soldier submits to their commanding officer. It says every human institution, be it the president, the governor, the mayor, the police officer, the IRS agent, the judges, the teachers, the laws, all of it, every human institution. In the past, I've had a few people say to me, I don't need to obey that verse, Josh. You see, I voted for our government, so I'm in charge. I'm pretty sure our form of government falls under every human institution. So our second blank. As Christians, our natural position is one of submission to civil authorities. Now, there's a very important biblical balance to this that we'll get to in a minute, but a Christian should fundamentally be law-abiding. If you want to study this out more, on the back of your handout, I listed some related verses with a Christian and their government. The Bible has a lot to say about how we interact with our government. We need to live in a submissive, humble way in our society. You're thinking, I don't want to submit. Do you understand that if we do not submit, we're dishonoring Jesus? It says, for the Lord's sake, we need to be subject. We don't submit because we like them. We don't submit because we voted for them. We don't submit because they deserve it. We submit because the Lord commands us to. The civil authorities might be evil, they might be unjust, they might be implementing policies that are ungodly, and guess what? God will judge them for that. The admonition to us as Christians is to humbly, respectfully obey them. Today is no worse than Nero's era, it's way better. Peter, again, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells the Christians, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. When the police officer tells you to do this or that, you do it respectfully. They're God's agent of authority in our life. It's a matter of obedience. Every institution, even the ones we don't like, even the ones we didn't vote for, even the ones who we don't support their policies. In other words, not my president has no place in a Christian's vocabulary. It didn't a year ago, it doesn't today, and it doesn't in 4 years. God works through imperfect governments. Any government is better than anarchy. If you don't believe me, study history. We have seen all kinds of examples of anarchy in our country this past year, from Seattle to Washington, D.C. Murder, violence, rioting, looting, it's heartbreaking. It is better for society when there is law and order. So we also see in this verse, verse 14, God's purpose for government. It's to punish evil and praise good. That's God's purpose for government. Verse 14, obviously the fastest way to kill a country is when the government starts praising evil and punishing good. You go, good and evil, that's an interesting thought. Josh, who defines good and evil? God through his word. You might be thinking, what if our government told us as Christians to do something that was against God and his word? Who do we obey in that situation? The book of Acts provides a related example in Acts chapter 5. The religious leaders tell the early Christians, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. In other words, don't tell people about Jesus. But Peter, the author of the book we're studying right now, Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. So your third blank, as Christians, we always obey God and his word above civil authorities. The Bible is full of examples of Christians that disobeyed civil authorities. I can think of a variety of examples of basically godly civil disobedience. The Hebrew midwives did not kill the babies like the Pharaoh had ordered. Daniel and his friends did not eat the food that was put before them. Daniel's friends did not bow down to the idol. Daniel kept praying even though it was illegal. I think of the early Christians. They continued to preach the gospel even though that was illegal. I think of the example of the Apostle Paul. There was a warrant for his arrest. He was lowered over the edge of the wall in a basket and he fled. Some Christians today would say, Paul, you got to turn yourself in. It's not a sin to be imprisoned. But it's not a sin to flee unjust arrest. It can be a faithful testimony to use every means possible to not cooperate with the authorities. For example, Paul was about to be beat, and he told the guys who were about to beat him, I'm a Roman citizen, you can't beat me. But then later, interestingly, Paul chose to be arrested in Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem and was arrested. So we see there's a faith piece, there's a conscience piece in this, a thinking piece. It's not blind obedience to every government mandate. And it's not a rebellious bucking of our government because we didn't like him or we didn't vote for him. God's word is pushing on both sides of our heart if you feel it right now. Some are like, our government is wicked and I don't need to listen to them. God's word says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Others think we should unquestioningly obey our government. The Bible says we must obey God rather than men. Our default position is submission to authorities, but God's authority supersedes them. So we need to think biblically, carefully, scripturally. When do we stand up? When do we submit? When do we speak out? When do we hold our tongue? These are questions of conscience, and we should enter them with much counsel and prayer. Again, the norm is submission for God's sake, and we obey unless the governments tell us to do something that disobeys God and his word. And there's more I could say here, but we're going to move on. So have you ever wondered, what is God's will for your life? Like, who should I marry? Where should I live? What job should I have? How many kids should I have? Should I do this or that? The Bible gives us some very clear direction on God's will. Look at Thessalonians 4:3. It says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Or 1 Thessalonians 5, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So those are really good sideboards. God's will is you become more like Jesus. God's will is you don't commit sexual expression outside of a husband and wife in marriage. And then God's will is that we're thankful. And then look at our next verse in 1 Peter 2:15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. That word silence, it means to muzzle, to make speechless. These are some really good sideboards, these three verses. Be more like Jesus, don't sin sexually, be thankful, and do a bunch of good. In fact, do so much good that you muzzle your critics. What's our world telling us to do right now? You fight evil with evil, you meet force with force, you bring violence against violence, you stand up, you defend yourself, get your fist up. But God's will is that we do so much good that we silence our critics. If we meet force with force, violence with violence, the world doesn't even notice that. That's what everybody's doing. That's how people handle injustice. They just bring force against force. But if we bring good in the face of evil, that stops the world in its tracks. The world's like, whoa, what just happened right there? Wait a minute. That's strange. That's weird. Again, we've seen all of this disobedience in our country this past year, from people burning a police station in Seattle to people invading the Capitol in Washington, D.C. And what is sad to me is that I've read Christians on both sides of the aisle justifying one side or the other. Those are not Christian responses. God's will is that we bring so much good, we silence the ignorance of foolish people. God's word tells us don't steal, tells us don't murder people. It tells us treat others like you want to be treated. So in the face of injustice and sin, as Christians, we are called to do good. This is God's will for us. Have you guys seen these do good masks? You're probably wearing them. They're great. But back to our earlier question, who defines good? God does through his word. You know that phrase do good? It's straight out of the Bible. It's all over the Old and New Testament. Here's a brief sampling. Jesus said in Luke 6, I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Galatians 6, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Hebrews 13, do not neglect to do good. and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. This phrase, do good, it's a super Christian phrase. But our world can take it and misuse it, because our world starts defining good as evil and evil as good. The only way we know what is good and evil is the Word of God. We do not get to determine that as people. Only God's Word defines good and evil for us. If we obey God's Word, we're doing actual good to people, not what our deceived heart tells us is good. What are some ways we can bring good? We can pray for people. We can bless them. We can speak well of them. We can treat others like we want to be treated. So here's a question. Have you ever been so good to an enemy, to a critic, that they just stopped talking? Our fourth blank, as Christians, we do so much good that we silence our critics. My daughter Haley has been tested a lot in this past year. We homeschooled her for 8 years, and then we sent her to middle school as an eighth grader. She's doing great. Here's a picture of my wife and my daughter Haley and my youngest son. She's got good grades. She's got wise friends. She's telling people about Jesus. She's inviting people to church. One of her classmates called her the nicest person in the whole school. We had parent-teacher conferences this week. They gave glowing reports about Haley, but it's not all unicorns and rainbows. She has had a number of kids be super mean to her. They've called her names. They've cussed her out. They've stolen her property. Many times she did what was right, and then somebody stole her property and cussed at her. One classmate in particular called her about every swear word you can think of, just kept cussing at her day after day. Haley would try to love her, try to be kind to her, and I was like, Haley, I'd just kind of leave her alone. And there were times that Haley could give her space, but there were times that they were put in the same study group. Well, this classmate that had been cussing out Haley for weeks and weeks and weeks, she had a crisis in her life. She showed up in a class just crying and weeping, and Haley was supernaturally kind to her and loved her and comforted her in the middle of her personal crisis. Well, guess what? Her verbal abuse of Haley lessened. Haley was a living, breathing example of, by doing good, you put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. But what is our culture telling us right now? We meet force with force, violence with violence. We don't back up, fist up, we stand up, we speak up for ourselves. But as Christians, we do good. It's evangelistic. It's how people will see Jesus. How you react to injustice, how you react to sin, how you react to evil. Who's the police officer you could take a plate of cookies to? Who's the government official that you could pray for even though you didn't vote for him? Who's the civil authority that you need to obey? Who's the person that you can speak well of? And some of you are like, I'm a Christian, I'm free, I don't need to submit. Look at verse 16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. As Christians, we have incredible freedom in Christ. But listen to this story. I'll read it to you from Matthew 17. It's instructive. When they arrived at Capernaum, the tax man came to Peter and asked, "Does your teacher, Jesus, pay taxes?" And Peter said, "Of course." But as soon as they were in the house, Jesus asked Peter, "What do you think? When a king charges taxes, who pays, his children or the subjects?" Peter answered, "His subjects." Jesus said, "Well, then the kids are free, right? But so we don't upset them, go down to the lake, cast a hook, pull in the first fish that bites, open its mouth, you'll find a coin, take it and give it to the tax man. It'll be enough for both of us." You see, men and women, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are free. You're free from the law. You're free from the burden of trying to earn your salvation through your good deeds. You can be free from worry, free from fear of man, free from a guilty conscience. That's the mercy and grace of God. As a believer, you're a child of God and you're free. But as free men, we follow the wisdom of Jesus and we give them no reason to attack us. They may still persecute us, but we don't add fuel to the fire. Our fifth blank. As Christians, your freedom in Christ doesn't give you permission to sin. You believe a man was unjustly killed by a police officer? Maybe you believe an election was stolen? Maybe you believe your teacher is being so unfair? Maybe you believe your boss is mistreating you? Maybe you think your spouse has sinned against you? Maybe you think your parents are wrong? Maybe you think your in-laws are mean? Do we have the right to get loud and angry and defend ourselves and resent them and disobey? Maybe just be passive aggressive? No, we don't. We do not use our freedom in Christ as a cover up for sin. We live as servants of God. We obey his word. And in fact, verse 15, we do so much good that we silence our critics. Our last verse is a summation of these principles. Verse 17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. So this word honor, in Greek, it means to assign value, to personally esteem, or to view as precious. And the word order is reversed in the Greek. I think it's kind of cool. Everyone, honor. Honor is related to value. This indicates a Christian's high regard for the people around them. We may not agree with them, but we honor them in our words, our thoughts, our actions, and even our prayers. Everyone is made in the image of God. Imago Dei, image bearers of God. How do I honor that neighbor who's frustrating me? How do I honor that police officer who I think was unfair? How do I honor that government official who's enacting one anti-biblical policy after another? How do I honor that teacher who's mistreating me? We pray for them. We speak well of them because they have value, because they're made in the image of God. We bless them when we can. We bring good into their life. We do not agree with their words or actions, but we can honor them in our words and our thoughts and our deeds. You might think, they don't deserve my honor, Josh. We don't deserve the grace of God, so there's that. Church, you understand that Jesus died for the worst person you know? Like right now in your mind, think of the worst person you know. Jesus died for that person. The least we can do is honor them. Honor doesn't mean you agree with them, but you value them as an image bearer of God who Jesus died for. And then it says again, the brotherhood love. Remember Galatians 6, we do good to everybody, but especially those in the church. Do you realize that this is one big family? This is a local body expression of the family of Christ. In the New Testament, there's 260 chapters. There's 250 references in the New Testament to Father, Mother, brother, sister, family. We're a big family, biblically speaking. Guess what kind of love that is? It's agape love. It's Christ-like, self-sacrificing love. It's supernatural love. It's a love that loves people beyond they don't deserve it. Agape love, if you want to visualize what this looks like, imagine Jesus on the cross dying for us. Honor everyone, but the church, love. Our priority is the people in this room. Have you ever heard that expression that blood is thicker than water? Well, the Spirit, the bond of the Spirit, is thicker than blood. In fact, our love for each other should be so astonishing that people walk in and they go, I've never seen people love like this. I want to join. That's what Jesus said. He said, they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. And then the third one again, God fear. God rules over everyone and everything. He's in charge of the entire universe. One day, every knee is going to bow and confess Jesus is Lord. We don't fear any civil authority. We don't fear any people. We fear or we reverence God. He's the one we give our supreme allegiance to. He's the one we obey above all. Even if it costs you your job, your house, your friendships, your family, your health, your safety, your life, you only ultimately care what God thinks of you. So fear God. And then finally, the emperor honor. Remember, the word honor means to view as valuable or precious. We need to value our civil authorities. Why? Because God has instituted them for our good. So this is a summation. God cares about how we treat people in authority. Obey, yes, but honor also. Mr. Obama was probably the most slandered person in our country. And then it was Mr. Trump, and now will it be Mr. Biden? You realize that you can obey God in how you speak about your civil authorities. Peter doesn't say worship them. He doesn't say agree with everything they do. He says honor them, value them. So our sixth and final blank, as Christians, our goal isn't to win the argument, it's to win the soul. And we do that by living so winsomely, so attractively in the world that even though they accuse us of doing wrong, they will see our conduct and they're going to glorify God someday. So to close, I want to circle back to our story of Abraham Lincoln and Edwin Stanton. Remember, Stanton was an outspoken critic of Lincoln. He called him a gorilla, called him an imbecile. He said he was ruining the country. He said Lincoln had no intelligence. So how did Lincoln handle these criticisms, these verbal assaults? How did he respond? When Lincoln was president, he was choosing his cabinet. And he chose as his Secretary of War, Edwin Stanton. When Lincoln's other advisors heard this, they said, "Mr. Lincoln, are you a fool? Have you heard what he is saying about you, what he is writing about you, how he's trying to destroy your presidency? Have you read all of these derogatory statements he made about you?" And Lincoln said to his advisors, "Yes, I know, I read it. I was in the room when he said some of it." But he said, "Looking over the country, I find that he is the best man for the job." He became the Secretary of War. He helped Lincoln lead the nation during the Civil War. And then right after the Civil War, Lincoln was tragically assassinated. Edwin Stanton, that's him on the right holding the book, he was there. He wept when Lincoln was killed. He famously said, "Now he belongs to the ages." What if Lincoln had hated Stanton? He would not have had the opportunity to change him. Those two men could have gone to their graves hating each other. But through the power of love, Abraham Lincoln was able to transform Edwin Stanton's from his critic into his friend. Church, let's do so much good that we silence the critics, the ignorant, foolish people. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that you speak to us in personal, real ways. I thank you, God, that you have stuff to say about a super controversial topic, the government, who we voted for. Sometimes I think we put asterisks on this verse. I didn't vote for him. I don't need to obey him. I didn't vote for her. I don't need to obey her. But Lord, we should be Christians that are submissive, that are humble. This is an incredibly difficult thing that you have asked us to do. People that are unjust, people that are evil, you have asked us to submit to them and obey them. But Lord, you've also told us that we need to obey you above the authorities. Lord, give us the wisdom to know when and how to do that. God, I pray for us as Christians of the Rock Church that we would bring so much good to the people around us that we silence the ignorance of foolish people. God, I pray that we would be a church that loves each other so amazingly that the people come in and they go, "I want to be part of this. I want what you guys have." Help us to be a church that honors you and brings much good. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.